That will give Cheryl a break because she's not feeling on top of her game, so I'm glad she can stay here. Plus, she really needs to hear this sermon. So. Yeah. And for that, I will pay. So, pull your swords out. Pull your swords out. That's your Bible. We need those today. There you go. You will need your Bibles. And you should open them up to page 449 if you've got the pew Bibles. We're going to be turning to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. We're beginning a new sermon series in Proverbs called Choosing God's Path. Choosing God's Path. And you'll find out why we've titled this sermon Choosing God's Path in just a few moments. But right now we're going to open with the first 7 verses of chapter 1. I've entitled this sermon, Fear God. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. These are the very words of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is God's word. You may be seated. Again, Lord God, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts today. So prepare them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason that I jokingly said that Cheryl needed to be here for this is because I have shared with her all week how excited I was in my study of this passage and of my preparation. As I said, we'll probably be in this for 4 months. It's not a book that you can preach through verse by verse. So we'll be looking at some big themes for the first month, but then we'll be taking the book of Proverbs topically to find out what God's path is for families, for relationships, for sex, for money, and so forth. How many of y'all remember a time when you took trips before you had navigation on your phone, before GPS, and you were members of AAA, and you went to AAA, and you got a triptych? Do y'all remember triptychs? Weren't they great? I love those things. And for those of you, and Chris, I know you're back there grinning. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Flip chart maps. You would go to your AAA office, and you would tell them the origin of your trip and the destination, and they would color that in yellow. Right, and if you were going to take a special side trip, they'd give you that extra map that would be thrown in there. And when you were in a city, you could unfold that and you'd get the detail, right? They were so cool. They were so cool. Of course, they only did you any good on your trip if, one, you had them with you. And if, two, you chose to follow them. Right? And three, you could write, but you didn't even have to be able to read a map. All you had to do with the triptych is follow a line. It was so great. It was colored in yellow for you. You know? It was great. Of course, I can still remember my father getting lost. I got this. I know where we are. No, I don't need to stop for instructions. Not that I've ever done that. It actually reminds me a little bit of a few months back, maybe a year or more now, our Sunday school class did a study in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. wonderful study. And of course, there were several things in that. The whole metaphor, the whole allegory that Bunyan sets up is the Christian life as a journey. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey. And there were several times when he and his companion Hopeful got off track. One, the road looked too tough. There was an easier road to the side, and that ended up leading him to bypass Meadow, which took them into Doubting Castle, and it was a bad place to be. There was another place where they had been warned against the flatterer. The flatterer was one who would tickle their ears. And despite being warned, they got trapped by the flatterer. And one who was identified as the Shining One, who was Jesus Christ, came and released them. But in releasing them from the bonds that they had been trapped by as the flatterer, he also spanked them. And Bunyan wrote this poem at the end. He said, "Come hither, you that walk along the way. See how pilgrims fare that go astray. They caught are in an entangling net, because they good counsel likely did forget. 'Tis true they rescued were, but yet they're scourged to boot. Let this your caution be." Every day that we live, we're faced with decisions. Some are very clear. We know what decision to make that's right. We know what decision to make that's wrong. Some decisions are more important. Some are more mundane. Do I have the SpaghettiOs today or do I have them tomorrow, right? But some decisions that we are forced to make are critical decisions, potentially life-changing decisions. And we need more than information. We need more than rules to be able to make those decisions. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. We need wisdom for ourselves. We need wise Christians. We need wisdom for our churches. We need wise churches. Because a life is built and a character is formed in the 10,000 mundane moments of life. We need to be driven, recognizing that the decisions, the choices we make have consequences, and often those consequences are eternal. And this is what I believe is truly the main point, not just of our passage, but of the whole book of Proverbs. It's this: the path we choose will determine our destiny. The path we choose will determine our destiny. When Cheryl and I were in Israel several years ago, we had an amazing lesson about this. If you keep your finger in Proverbs 1 and turn back one book to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 5. In my version, Psalm 37 verse 5 says this: "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act." Our Bible teacher told us that the imagery here was actually roll your path onto God's path. So Cheryl and I just assumed that was true. This week I went onto the Bible program that I use to study, Logos, which helps me with Hebrew and with Greek. And indeed the word commit means to roll onto. What was Brad teaching us? What he was saying is that faithfulness is a matter of us laying our path on God's path. God has a way that is right. Wouldn't God know what way is right if He created the world? Okay, so God's got a way that is right. That is God's path. And we are to lay our path on God's path. We're to follow His way. We will not be lost if we stay on God's path. That's why the title of this sermon series is Choosing God's Path. We need this book to give us the skill to decide for God's path. This morning in my quiet time, I'm doing the read through the Bible a book at a time reading plan that's over on our table, and this morning's psalm reading was in Psalm 50. Listen to verses 16 through 23. But to the wicked God says, "What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers." In other words, he's saying, quit talking religiously when you're living like hell. Okay? But he goes on. He says, "You give your mouth free rein for evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've done, I've been silent. You thought I was like someone yourself. But now I rebuke you and I lay this charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." Ordering your way rightly. How can we order our way rightly? By laying our path onto God's path. So, what I want to do with the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs is introduce this study to you, okay? And the first thing that we learn is the title of this book. And the title of this book is The Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon. So the first thing that we should notice is these are what? These are proverbs. What is a proverb? Proverb in Hebrew, the word means, comes from the root to mean likeness. It's like a simile, okay? Doing this is like this. You know, you see the ant, okay? Observe the ant. Now, I'm going to tell you what you can learn from that. What it's come to mean is short, memorable statements that have an object lesson, all right? But they're proverbs. They are not promises. Huge difference. How many of you have quoted, "Raise a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it"? That's not a promise. That's a proverb, meaning that is generally the way that God has designed life. But life doesn't always happen the way God designs it. So what we're looking at here are these generalities, these short statements of practical wisdom that tell us how life was intended by God to work. All right? Not a promise that if you do this, this will happen. One. Second, the author is said to be Solomon. Though we know, as we get through this book, that not all of the proverbs are his. As a king in the Middle East, he would have collected these wisdom sayings. He undoubtedly wrote the vast majority of them from about chapter 10 to about chapter 25. But there are proverbs that are collected from other cultures and from other people within the Israelite culture. But what we know about Solomon at the time that he was collecting these proverbs is that he was an incredibly wise man. Let me read to you how he is described in the book of 1 Kings. This is, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but if you want to look at it later, this is from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. Listen to how he is described. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke of beasts and of birds, of reptiles and of fish. And people of all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." So you see that if there was anybody who was qualified to collect this wisdom literature, it was Solomon. Not because he was inherently wise, but because God had given him wisdom. Okay? So that's the title of the book, The Proverbs of Solomon. How about the purpose of the book? The purpose of the book is simply this: to know wisdom. To know wisdom. If you look at verse 1 through 7 again, depending upon what version, what translation you're using, you actually will see five purpose clauses. In the ESV, they all begin with to know. In other words, the reason this book is given to you is so that you would know. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth, and to understand a proverb and a saying. The key word here is wisdom. And all the other words that are used here of understanding and instruction and discipline and wise dealing and prudence and discretion and learning, they all give flavor to that word wisdom. When you all think of the word wisdom, I know you're like me, you think of Rick Hackett. Somebody with white hair. Right? I mean, you do. You think of a wise person, someone who's lived life fully, who shares with you, their experience. But that's not the full extent of the Hebrew word wisdom. You know, the same word that is used for wisdom is used of the guys who made all the furnishings and all the curtains for the tabernacle. It means skillful. It actually means skillful living. That's what wisdom is. Skillful living. So when we talk about choosing God's path, we're talking about laying our path on God's path because God will give us skill to live well so that we will live the way He intended. And throughout the book of Proverbs, you are forced to see there are two paths. There's the path of wisdom and there's the path of folly. And you are to choose. And when you choose, you will, in effect, choose a destiny. It's not that if you choose in a particular situation or for a period of time the path of foolishness that you're doomed, but what it does mean, and tell me this isn't your experience, the longer you walk down that path of foolishness, the harder it is to turn around. Right? Repentance is always available from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the longer you have walked down the path of foolishness, the more difficult it will be for you to turn around. There was a 19th century commentator on the book of Proverbs whose name was William Arnot, or Arnot, A-R-N-O-T. And what he did, I learned a lot from him this week in that he describes two different paths. He wants us to see with these different words that have these different nuances and these different meanings that there is an upward path of wisdom just as there is a downward path of folly. Let me explain what I mean on the upward path of wisdom. First, the bottom rung of this upward path of wisdom is discipline. Discipline is in the book of Proverbs is correction that leads to learning. There's a purpose to the correction, right? It's, you know, we often say when we discipline our children, well, it hurt me more than it hurt you. Okay, and may or may not be true. But really what it goes down to is our heart. Are we disciplining out of anger or are we disciplined to teach, to correct, to mold? Discipline in the book of Proverbs is to mold. You could find this in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. Another word, the next word up on this upward path of wisdom is the path discernment, which means insightful observation and the ability to make distinctions. You see this in Proverbs 2:9. The next word is understanding. So you go from discipline to discernment to understanding. And you know what the easiest phrase that we have in English for the general use of the term understanding is? It's common sense. Common sense. That it's insight and reasoning that just comes from not being, you know, gullible, right? Recognizing the way things are. Then the next word is prudence, not a word that we use a lot, you know, and a word that's certainly been changed ever since Paul McCartney wrote Dear Prudence. A word which better translated might be shrewdness, a resourceful discretion, being wise as serpents, that kind of prudence, shrewdness. And then you finally get to knowledge. So it goes discipline, discernment, understanding, prudence, and knowledge. And you would think knowledge, that just means what? More information? No. The knowledge here is an experiential, relational, personal knowing. That's what Solomon is talking about here when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, that's the upward path of wisdom. How about the downward path of folly? Naive, which means, of course, gullible or a simpleton, somebody who should know better but just acts irresponsibly. And then Hebrew is very interesting. I've told you many times there's really no word for very in Hebrew, but there are three words for fool, at least. Interesting. And fool number one means thick-headed or stubborn or impenitent. Fool two means I'm going to refuse counsel and I'll mock sin. Fool three, which is actually the word Nabal, who was actually a character, a person in the Old Testament. Right, he was Abigail's husband who ticked off David because he was a fool. He was a Nabal. And that is the Nabal says in his heart, there is no God. Okay, it's denying the very existence of God. And then the bottom of this path of folly is what Proverbs calls the scoffer. Arrogantly independent. I'll do it myself. So you see this upward path of wisdom and this downward path of foolishness. And over 70 times in the book of Proverbs, we're brought to the fork in the road where we are caused to choose between evil or wickedness or anger or perversity or being a sluggard or being a devious or to take the path of righteousness, justice, understanding, and life. You can find out where you are on that path by asking yourself this question. How do you define or weigh success or failure or right or wrong? What is it in your life that you use to determine whether you are successful or a failure, whether you're doing right or doing wrong? If it's your own desires, if it's your own understanding, the Bible calls you a fool. If you're doing it for you, the Bible calls you a fool. But if it's God and His Word, the Bible says you are wise. And it's a choice that needs to be made by every one of us. You may have noticed that Solomon is actually writing both to the young and to the mature. He says in verse 4 to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And in verse 5 he says, let the wise hear and do what? Increase in learning. We're always growing. We always want more wisdom. We've never reached that. We never get there. Not on this side of glory. And I trust not on the other side either. We just never get there. We all need to grow in wisdom. We all need to grow in the art of skillful living. So we've seen the title, the Proverbs of Solomon. We've seen the purpose to know wisdom. What is the theme of the book of Proverbs? Two words, title of the sermon, fear God. Fear God. This is the entire book of Proverbs. The theme of the entire book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. Now, I need to teach you something about Hebrew poetry. Okay? We are reading here in the book of Proverbs Hebrew poetry. If you were reading Job, you'd be reading Hebrew poetry. If you'd be reading Psalms, you're reading Hebrew poetry. The wisdom literature is almost exclusively in poetry. What's the difference between Hebrew poetry and, say, English poetry? How do we know something is a poem when we look at it or read it? How do we know? It rhymes. Oftentimes it rhymes. If it doesn't rhyme, what else does it have? Meter. Meter. There's a rhythm to it, right? Okay. You don't have rhyme, you don't have meter in Hebrew poetry. What you have is something called parallelism. Let me explain what parallelism is. You have two statements, one after the other. The first statement says something, and the second statement parallels that first statement, but it does something. It will either contrast with the first statement, or expound on it, develop it, give it a look at it from a different angle, okay? That is what parallelism is. Now, I want you to look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This verse helps us to understand what the fear of God is. Here, the fear of the Lord is contrasted with a single word. It is the word despise. All right? In other words, when we despise wisdom and instruction, we are arrogant. We think we know best. But the fear of the Lord is humility. It's openness. It's honesty. It's surrender. It's saying, God, I'm willing to change, and not only am I willing to change, but I'm willing to have you declare in this situation of my life what is right and what is wrong, not me. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. It's saying the fear of the Lord is this: I am not the measure of all things. I am the one being measured. I am not smarter than you, Lord God. You designed life. I submit to you. That's the fear of the Lord. And don't tell me y'all don't know what it is to say in your hearts, yeah, but. And the Bible calls us fools when we do that. This morning, again, God just kept working on me in this passage. And this morning I'm up doing my reading in the Word, and I just started hitting all these passages that spoke to me and helped me to understand even more about the fear of God. I'm not going to make you turn to these, but I'm going to read each one of them to you. You might want to write them down. First one. Psalm 31:19. Listen to this. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. Do you hear that? The fear and take refuge are parallel to one another. To fear the Lord is to take refuge in Him. That's what it means to fear God. Psalm 33:15. Did I do that right? No, 18. 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, comma, on those who hope in His steadfast love. To fear the Lord is to hope in Him and His love for us. To know that even when we don't understand why God is causing us to go through something, He knows better than we do. Psalm 86, 11. says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Do you hear the parallel? To walk in His truth is to fear His name. Are you walking now in an area of your life right now that you know is against the will of God? You are not fearing God. Now let's just take a look at three more verses from the book of Proverbs that again share meaning on what fearing God has to say to us. "Be not wise in your own eyes," Proverbs 3:7 says, "be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Do you see? The opposite of fearing the Lord is to be wise in your own eyes. Foolish. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord," this one's an easy one, guys, "the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil." The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. And the last one that I want to read to you, and I mean, I could have just gone through dozens of these, but I just picked out Dan's big six, okay? So here's the last one, Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." That's a parallelism that's not contrast. That's connecting them. Humility and the fear of the Lord are the same thing. Fearing God is living God-centered, God-referenced lives. It's not saying, "I want to do this. This is the way I'm going to do it. Y'all don't understand." No, it's saying, "Even when I don't understand, God designed life and I'm going to do it His way." Ray Ortland, who's a wonderful pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, has put it this way. It sounds like an SAT question, but he puts it like this. He said, "Knowing your ABCs is to reading Shakespeare as the fear of the God, fear of the Lord is to wisdom." Knowing your ABCs is to reading Shakespeare as the fear of the Lord is to wisdom. In other words, you're not going to be able to read Shakespeare unless you know your ABCs. You are not going to be wise unless you fear the Lord. And how do we do that, guys? We get low. We go before the cross and we shut our mouths and we look. And we see what the wise one, what the creator of all things did for us. Nothing will get us lower than to consider Jesus. Fear God. Fear God. The one thing that we cannot do, no offense to our Jewish brethren, is we can't approach Proverbs like a Hebrew rabbi. I mean, because this is not just a matter of moralism, it's not just a matter of law keeping. We have to ask this key question. If Jesus said that all of the Bible points to Him, how does the book of Proverbs point to Jesus? That's a great question. How does the book of Proverbs point to Jesus? Well, let me read from the book of Isaiah real quickly. Y'all know this passage because we read it every single Advent, every Christmas. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, What spirit is that? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus is wisdom. In Luke, it's noted that someone greater than Solomon had appeared. Who were they talking about? Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul twice calls Jesus Christ the wisdom of God. In Colossians, Jesus is said to, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, we need more than clever sayings to live wisely. We need a Savior. We need atonement. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves because we can't work it up ourselves. We need Christ. And just like the rest of the law, Proverbs points us to our need for Jesus. When the Bible says, do not kill, and we think, I got this, I ain't never killed anybody. And then Jesus comes along in Matthew 5, said, you ever hated anybody? You ever been angry with anybody? Guilty. Then we realize, well, who can keep the law? And that's exactly where God wants us. And when we look at the Proverbs and we say, I can't live like this. That's right. You need Jesus. You know what we're going to do, guys? We're going to memorize a verse from the book of Proverbs every week. We're going to start the next week's sermon reciting together the verse that we memorized for the past week. So on the back of your bulletins, you have the verse for next week. It's Proverbs 1:7. Fear the Lord's beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Say it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're going to do that next week without cheating. Without cheating. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's not be foolish. Let's fear God. Let's humble ourselves. Let's go before the Creator of all things and say, you made me, you made the earth, you know how I ought to live. Who am I? And let's see where Jesus takes us. Would you pray with me? Father, I can only imagine how much our disobedience must break your heart. How many times your children, after all that you have done for us, would say, no, we got this. I'll handle this one. I'll make this call. I know you'd rather I not do this, but gosh, you'll forgive me. How many times in my own life I've lived just this self-reference life. It's all about me, 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 what I want, what makes me happy, what makes me comfortable, what gives me pleasure. I thought I had been crucified with Christ. God, help us, Lord God, to experience that fear, that surrender, that humility before you, to acknowledge you and to lay our path on your path. Make us wise Christians. Together, make us a wise church so that we live skillfully for your glory to point people to Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.